The year was 410 AD. The Visigoths had invaded and ransacked the city of Rome. Known as the Eternal City, it was thought that Rome would endure forever. But then the Visigoths came. Rome was defeated and the Roman Empire was crumbling, and people wanted to know why. Rome had been known for the temples it had to numerous gods. But then Paul visited Rome, and Christianity began to spread and eventually became the official religion, and the old gods had been ignored. And people thought, maybe it's their fault. Maybe the Christians' refusal to worship the gods of the city had caused the gods of the city to turn on Rome in anger. And so there began a season of persecution against Christians. In response, one of the great theologians of all time, St. Augustine of Hippo, wrote a book called The City of God in Defense of the People of God. In it, he talked about the eternal city becoming the city of man, which he contrasted with the city of God, a phrase which he drew from Psalm 87, our text for this morning. Follow along with me, Psalm 87. We'll read these seven verses. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre and with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, for the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the people, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. This is the word of the Lord. A couple of weeks ago, as I was doing my initial work on this psalm, I happened to be messaging with my daughter in wherever she's now right now, Marlboro, Vermont, I think. And she was a little bored and said, looking for something to do. And I said, well, read Psalm 87 and come up with an outline for what you would say in a little Bible study. About an hour later, she said, I can't figure out anything to say from that. And I said, yeah, and I'm going to preach for 28 and a half minutes on that text. The text is really about the city of God. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. It is a phrase made famous by St. Augustine. The city of God. It was not a simple book that he wrote. In fact, Augustine took 14 years to write The City of God. He began in 413 and finished in 427. And during that time, a great classic was birthed. Now, there are many worthy themes in the book, The City of God. It's a book which has set the foundation for much of our theology today, including issues of pagan religion and mystic philosophy, including the issue of original sin, and most importantly, how our citizenship in heaven, in the kingdom of heaven, impacts our citizenship in the kingdoms of this earth. Rather than being responsible for the sacking of Rome, he postulates that the presence of Christians delayed its ultimate destruction. It is an argument worth our consideration today. Augustine reminds readers that both the righteous and the wicked suffer good and ill fortune, and ultimately the city of God refers to the people of God rather than a physical place. With that in mind, we look at Psalm 87 and we see four truths about the city of God, which is really the people of God. Four distinguishing characteristics which make the citizens of the city of God so different from the citizens of the city of man. The first lesson we learn is that we, the people of God, the city of God, we have a firm foundation. The psalm opens up, "On the holy mount stands the city he founded." The people of God are founded by God. We are saved by faith, not by works. It is the work of God which has established us, and we are invited to become citizens of the city of God because of the work of Christ. We don't earn our way into this citizenship. We can't buy our way into the city of God. We don't get it by virtue of who our parents are. To paraphrase Jonathan Edwards, we contribute nothing to become citizens of the city of God except our sin, which made Christ's sacrifice necessary to purchase our citizenship. The city of God is founded by God, established by God, and our identity as citizens of the city is not determined by how good we are. Our citizenship has been purchased by the blood of Christ, and thus purchased, it cannot be lost. Once we are part of the city of God, we can't lose that citizenship. With it comes this sense of incredible security. For the city of God is secure because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We should be the envy of the world. Whatever city of man we may dwell in, we are secure in our citizenship in the city of God. Both the just and the unjust will suffer good and ill fortune, but our response to both of these is filtered through our understanding that we have a special position in Jesus Christ as citizens of the city of God. We trust in the Lord. We experience His overwhelming love. We don't take too much credit for the good fortune of life. And at the same time, we don't become unduly discouraged with the ill fortune of life. Because we are citizens of the city of God. We are part of the people of God. Because of that, we experience a deep sense of peace that makes no sense as far as the city of man is concerned. We have a firm foundation. Our life is not built upon our abilities, but rather the ability of Christ. Our life is not built upon our righteousness, but rather the righteousness of Christ. This is the firm foundation of those who believe in Jesus Christ. We have a firm foundation upon which to stand during times of blessing and during times of crisis. Not only that, but as citizens of the city of God, we also have a favored status. Verse 2, the psalmist says, "The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob." God loves His people. Now, there's a sense in which He loves everyone, but more specifically, He loves those who have responded to Him in faith. It doesn't take a very careful reading of Scripture to see that God's love for His people is a pretty major theme. God loves us. The Creator of the universe loves you. He has thought of you. You are on His mind. This is no small thing to be loved by God. Of course, there is a sense in which everyone is loved by God. He did send His Son while we were still in our sin to be our Redeemer. He loves the world generally, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We understand that broad concept of the love of God, but he also has a special love and a special relationship to those who have responded to the invitation to become citizens in the city of God. Peter says it this way: "You yourselves are living stones, being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him shall not be put to shame.'" He goes on to say, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Did you notice the language there that comes out about a cornerstone, the foundation of a building or a city? The city of God is made up of the people of God. The city of God is the people of God, who are loved by God, who are special, who have received an incredible mercy. Peter goes on to say, "I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation." And back in Psalm 87, the sons of Korah say, "Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God." The people of God bringing praise to God himself because of the life we lead. Those who are citizens in the city of God have a firm foundation. We have a favored status, and we have a fantastic family. I'm reading the text, and I'm trying to figure out, what am I going to say about verses 4 and 5? And it dawned on me, as I studied the Psalms of the sons of Korah, they have incredible insights into our faith, into our post-resurrection faith, their insight into God's love extending to all mankind. So as they speak of the city of God, it's no surprise that they speak of the citizens of that city, and they recognize that the citizens of the city of God are made up of every tribe, every nation, and every tongue. They understood that the love of God for his people was not reserved only for the Jew. Look at verse 4. "Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon, Philistia and Tyre and Cush." Now, these are not everyday tribes taken haphazardly. They're not the normal names that you would expect to have listed in the Old Testament as the ones who know God. You would expect a list of names like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Saul, and David, and Solomon, maybe the kings of Israel, or perhaps a list of those named in 1 Chronicles 1. At this point in my message, I realized I actually had a whole page of 1 Chronicles 1, which I was going to quote. I'm tempted to go there because I need some filler. I'm getting too far along in my sermon notes for my 28 and a half minutes. You should turn to 1 Chronicles 1. I'm not going to read it. But it's got this long list of names. And, well, frankly, I'm a fairly spiritual guy. You don't get to be pastor by being non-spiritual. And when I read through the Bible, I skip 1 Chronicles 1. I just say, I don't like that passage. It bores me to death. with all these names. And then when the sons of Korah are naming the people who are in the city of God, they don't go to 1 Chronicles 1. I mean, those are the bona fide Jews. They're the ones who are loved by God. No, the sons of Korah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talk about those who know me, those who know God. The words, those who know me, mean far more than merely a casual theological cognizance of who Yahweh is. There are a lot of people, for instance, in the United States who say, yeah, we know who Jesus is, but they don't know Jesus. What the psalmists are saying is that the citizens of the city of God are those who know God in a saving way. And they record something which is kind of remarkable, given that it's smack dab in the middle of the Old Testament. In fact, to an ethnocentric nationalist Jew, it might seem offensive to the point of being blasphemous. For the writer identifies those who share in the glories of Zion, who are members of the are citizens of the city of God, and not just Jews, but Gentiles, and not just Gentiles in general, but Gentiles who were, in fact, at some point in history, some of the fiercest opponents and enemies of the Jew. God makes even his enemies to be his people, adopted into the family of God and part of the city of God. That's an amazingly New Testament concept. The passage is a wonderful prophecy of what was always God's purpose for Israel, to be the vehicle of gospel blessings to all the nations. His plan from back in Genesis chapter 12, that his people would bless every nation. In this remarkable passage, it highlights God's boundless love expressed in saving grace. And because of that, we have a fantastic family. We have people of every skin color. We have people that speak different languages. And for some of those people, we're the ones who speak the different languages. There are blacks and whites and Hispanics and Asians. There are people of every tribe and every nation in the city of God. For in the city of God, in the kingdom of God, in the church of Jesus Christ, are represented people from all over the world. His glorious grace extending to the farthest reaches. He brings representatives of every nation globally into his heavenly Jerusalem. The Israel of God will be a multi-ethnic Israel beyond physical Israel's wildest imagination. And that's how God's grace is. We look upon the world and we see races. What race are you? I'm in a race to finish, to give glory to God. I'm in the same race as every other human being. For there is one race, the human race. And all of us are invited to be a part of the city of God. It's exactly what we are told in the New Testament. We are told that it will happen as God's people go into all the world and preach the gospel. And fully half of Psalm 87 is dedicated to this theme. In the city of God, the power of God takes the outcasts and the rejected and the hated and makes them a special people, God's chosen possession. From this passage we see again that God is able to take the vilest offender who truly believes, and they can believe and will only believe by the power of the Most High God, and thus be awarded citizenship in the kingdom and the city of God. The gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek and the Gentiles, for you and for me. The same gospel that turns Saul into Paul changes lives today. It gives us a fantastic family of all backgrounds, all on equal footing before God, all loved equally by God. In the city of God, we have a firm foundation. We have a favored status and a fantastic family. And we also have a fountain of joy. The psalm ends with these words: singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. The other day, someone who had I'd given a pen to came to me and said, I broke your pen. And they gave it to me, and I took it apart, and I said, you didn't break it, you lost a part of it. I said, go look for it. And they said, it's a little spring. It was like, you know, a quarter of an inch tall. And they said, I ain't going to find that spring. When I read this passage, all my springs are in you, I was looking for that spring. And I thought, that's interesting. What does that mean? All my springs are in you. It has nothing to do with a spring in your step and a little jumping up and down. It has to do with the theme of a river and the value of a river and the joy that comes from having a spring in your city. One of the themes that Augustine tackles in his book, The City of God, is the theme of happiness. And he does it out of verse 7 of this text. The cities of God and man have two entirely different approaches to this question of happiness. In the city of man, happiness is attained through serving the self and living for the self. Augustine shows that this way of life is actually emptiness rather than happiness. In the city of God, happiness is found in God Himself. The city of God is marked by people who forego earthly pleasure to dedicate themselves to the eternal truths of God now revealed fully in Christian faith. As citizens of the city of God, we have a fountain of joy because we have our provision given to us by Christ Himself. Jeremiah speaks of the city of God having the fountain of life. That's from Jeremiah chapter 2. Isaiah speaks of the city, of the inhabitants of the city of God, drawing water from the wells of salvation, praising God, shouting and singing for joy. That's from Isaiah 12. For the people of God, who are citizens of the city of God, we have a firm foundation. We have incredible security in Jesus Christ. We have a favored status that God has called us His special possession. We have a fantastic family which will ultimately live together in eternity without the squabbles of your family here on earth. And we have the opportunity to experience a fountain of joy. So when I read Psalm 87 and I ask, what am I going to say to the congregation about this psalm? At the end of the day, I want to bring you to this point. Given the foundation which we have, and given our favored status and the multi-ethnicity of our family, what would it take for you to embrace the joy of the city of God rather than the turmoil of the city of man? It's a reflective question which we do well to consider. For oftentimes, believers in Jesus Christ are considered to be rather boring and sometimes a little angry, devoid of joy. The people of God have every reason to drink well from the springs of the city of God and to express joy. So before we turn to communion, I want to ask you, I want to challenge you. In the week to come, what will you do to embrace the joy of the kingdom of God? In what ways will you intentionally decide to put a smile on your face? I woke up this morning and I have a friend, a pastor who I message every Sunday morning. We message back and forth and just try to say something encouraging. And the message that I had for him today was, when you speak about heaven, smile. When you speak about hell, your normal face will do. We are people who believe in heaven. Let us show those in our circle of acquaintance that we have a fountain of joy. And let's be a people who spread joy. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us to recognize that we are citizens of the city of God. And as such, we have a foundation which will stand secure because of Jesus Christ. Help us to bask in the glory of being a peculiar and chosen people, given mercy, a favored status. And help us, more than anybody else in this world, to be people who recognize the human race as one race. That we will worship and enjoy our fantastic family. And grant to us, we pray, that we would drink deeply from the fountain of joy, and those around us would be infected by the joy that we bring because of Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.